Good evening and thanks for coming. And before we open the Word of God, let's open with prayer. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the freedom we have to meet and assemble like this. I thank you that we have a copy of the written Word of God that we can look at as a group and individually and learn what you have for us. I pray for those listening tonight that they would be encouraged or challenged or whatever the individual case might be for them. I thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that you'd help me to communicate your word clearly and accurately tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So to operate this, I just push the arrow to the left and that'll swing it over. Is that right? This one here.
You want to use this? This advances.
The bottom one?
Yeah, the bottom one advances.
Okay. Thanks. Well, our memory verse for March is Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, and the title of tonight's message is Chastening and Correcting. The verse is Proverbs 3:11 through 12. It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Why? For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Tonight I want to begin by asking the question, what is a proverb? And then talk about why Proverbs is written and what practical purposes does the book of Proverbs have for us, and particularly Proverbs 3:11 and 12. So to answer the question, what is a proverb? The short answer is, a proverb is a short saying that expresses a general truth from God's word for practical, godly living. Now it's important that when we think about proverbs, that not all proverbs are promises. Some are, and if they're restated in some other portion of Scripture as promises, then we can take them as a promise in Proverbs too, but to think that all proverbs are promises will lead to confusion and disappointment and can lead to bad doctrine, all sorts of bad doctrine. One of those would be something like the name it and claim it theology that takes promises to the nation of Israel and apply them to church age believers. And Proverbs is unique in that it's a collection of short, concise sayings from Scripture that give us key principles for living the Christian life. Oops. So when we think about why was Proverbs written, the short answer is, and this is number two on your handout, when we think of the book of Proverbs, we can think of it as part of God's instruction manual for living wisely in our daily lives. In Proverbs, there's a comparison and an emphasis between the fool and the wise person. The words wisdom and wise are found 112 times. The words fool, foolish, and fools is found 69 times. So what is wisdom? Well, I looked at some of the secular quotes and what they said about wisdom, and literally there are hundreds of them out there, but I just chose a few for tonight that mentioned the word fool in them. And there's a contrast between the wise person and a foolish person, and we'll see that in these quotes. A person named Maurice Switzer said, "It's better to remain silent at the risk of being thought a fool than to talk and remove all doubt about it." In other words, we really need to think before we speak and be careful about what we say. Proverbs 17:28 sums it up this way. Did I go too far? Yeah. Proverbs 17:28. "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive." Another quote, this one's by William Shakespeare, says, "A fool doth think he is wise, but the wise man knows himself to be a fool." Proverbs 26:12 basically says the same thing. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Another quote by Albert Einstein. Any fool can know. The point is to understand. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. In other words, he's going to gain knowledge. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And because of that wise counsel, he will make wise choices. And the word translated understanding in verse 5 of Proverbs there isn't merely having a superficial understanding, but it's coming to that point or that degree of understanding something so that you have discernment, so that you can make wise choices in life. Number 3 on your handout, what is wisdom? Biblical wisdom is the practical, daily application of knowledge learned from God's Word, so we have discernment to make the right decisions or choices. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. This verse tells us that the Lord gives us the wisdom. And it comes from His mouth. In other words, when God speaks to us, He speaks to us through His Word. And we have to listen to Him when we're hearing the Word of God taught, or when we're reading it, we have to be thinking about what He's saying to us. And we gain knowledge and understanding when He speaks to us, so we can have divine viewpoint from the Word and have the right foundation to base our decisions. And this is important because in this day and age in which we live, we are bombarded with wisdom from the world, social media, the news media, hundreds and hundreds of internet sites or websites. And some of it's good and some of it's bad, but the problem is worldly living is greatly influenced with the human viewpoint that is flawed by the sin nature of mankind. Proverbs 14:2 says, there is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. On the other hand, wisdom from the Word of God has divine viewpoint, and it is not flawed, and we can count on it. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, the odd number of verses are commands or instructions to guide us to live wisely. The even number of verses tell us benefits of following those commands. Proverbs 3:1 says, the command or the instruction is, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Verse 2, what is the benefit? For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Proverbs 3, the instructions, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And what's the benefit? Verse 4, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6a are the commands or instructions. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what's the benefit? He shall direct your paths. And that's the promise in that verse to us. Proverbs 3:7, the command or instructions is, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And what's the benefit? It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And then verse 9 and 10. Verse 9, the instructions. Honor the Lord with all your possessions and with the first fruits of your all your increase. And what's the benefit? So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now remember, not all proverbs are promises. And the difference between a proverb and a promise is that proverbs state something that generally is true, but not necessarily always true. It may or may not happen. And I want to quickly point out in verses 9 and 10, these two verses, because they are not promising us wealth for believers in the church age. replacement theology asserts that the church has been replaced by the church has taken the place of Israel, and therefore promises under the Mosaic covenant of material blessings for obedience, and they're applying it to the church. For example, Joel Osteen's Lakewood Church, huge church, thousands of people attend it and watch him on television. He says on his website, to be successful in your walk with God, commit to honor God with your finances. When you commit to give the Lord the first 10% of your income, God promises He will pour out blessings that you cannot contain. Tithing is the first key to financial prosperity. Lakewood's website then goes on to say, quote Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, which we won't look at, but it's a verse that talks again about a promise made to Israel under the Old Covenant, has nothing to do with church-age believers. So what would be the principle or truth that we'd want to understand from Proverbs verses 9 and 10? Well, I recognize that all that I have is from the Lord, and if he blesses me with material wealth or health, I need to be willing to thank Him and honor Him by sharing what I have been blessed with and not expect God to pour out blessings. You know, Joel Osteen's philosophy, you give 10% and God's going to give you 100% back. That is not what it's about at all. So now let's look at our memory verse. Proverbs 3:11 through 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. Why? For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom He delights. As we've seen in verses 1 through 10, the odd number of verses gave commands or instructions to us, and the even numbers gave the benefit or the possibility of that being a benefit when we follow or obey God's commands. But now in verse 11, we see a reminder and a warning that when God's commands or instructions are not obeyed, there will be chastening, or we could say discipline, of the Lord. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. Verse 11 starts out with two words, my son. We see the word son used over 20 times in Proverbs. Some examples are verse 8 of chapter 1, my son, hear the instructions of your father. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words, Proverbs 4:10, hear, my son, and receive my sayings. Chapter 4, verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Too often what happens in our society is because dad is away at work, busy, that somehow disciplining gets delegated to mom or doesn't get done at all. And I totally understand that, you know, men have to work. They have to provide for their home. And if you're a stay-at-home mom, you have a blessed opportunity to be with the kids. And there are things that moms have to handle during the day when dad's gone. And perhaps they can even handle them better than dad. But ultimately, the children need to know and understand that dad is the one who's in charge. Now, this isn't to say that the mother of the children doesn't need to be involved in the training. It's a team work that the parents have to be on the same page working together. Proverbs 3:1 says, my son, hear the instructions of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 3:1 says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Discipline involves teaching and training. When we think of discipline, we don't want to limit it to thinking of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, where it says, talks about the rod of correction. Discipline includes correction, taking time to tell your children why what they did was wrong. When you use the rod of correction on your younger children, make sure you're doing it out of love. And as they get older, have them and to have some discernment Help them understand that you're doing it because you love them. A parent has to understand that they are not going to reason with a young child. Don't try to use psychology on them. Don't try to reason with them and get them going in the right direction. When they're 12 months old, 18 months old, 2 years old, 3 years old. You know, you have to start with the rod of correction when they're very young. At that age, it doesn't take much. Just a slight tap on the bottom side can be good enough. And I can tell from my own grandchildren, sometimes that little swat has to be a little harder and harder, but you want to make sure that you don't overdo it. And grandparents can be involved in discipline with the children also in this training process. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also." It's most likely possible that both his grandmother and mother were instrumental in the salvation that Timothy had and his knowledge of the scriptures. And you know, just like there's a learning curve to being parenting, there's a learning curve to being grandparents. I'm finding that out. I've only got almost 6 years experience now. I'm still learning a lot. But if you want to be an appreciated grandparent, make sure you understand the parents' rules and follow them. You know, it's been jokingly said that the best part about being a grandparent is that you can spoil the grandchildren and send them home to mom and dad. Please don't do that. Respect the parents' rules and don't set a bad example for your grandchildren that breaking rules is okay because grandpa and grandma do it. Parenting is a tough enough job. Don't make it any tougher for the parents. You know, the grandkids, our grandkids, or if you have younger children, they need consistency and training. And when the grandparents disobey the parents' rules, they're teaching the grandkids it's okay to disobey rules. And those sweet little innocent, cute little babies can become little monsters if they're not trained properly. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Speaking as a father and others that are fathers, a loving father's delight is in his children. He may delight in other things, and that's good, but those things don't compare to the delight that we can have and that we do have with our children. And the reason a father disciplines his children is because he loves them. A father that doesn't discipline his children in love is actually doing them much harm. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." You know, if you're disciplining using the rod of correction, you have to do it promptly and quickly. You know, I think of my grandchildren when they're 1, 2, 3 years old. If they do something wrong, don't wait 15, 20 minutes or 30 minutes and take them to, you know, the bathroom or the bedroom or some private area to discipline them. They're not going to understand what it's about. Do it quickly and do it privately. The material things we delight in are things that we take care of and spend time with. For example, a car nut or a car enthusiast takes time cleaning his car inside and out, waxing it. He enjoys tinkering on it and tuning it up so it purrs like a kitten. He loves driving it and showing it off. He likes taking it to the car show and hanging out with other car enthusiasts and talking about his car. Likewise, a father with his children, he loves spending time with them, and he wants them well taken care of, and part of taking care of them is disciplining them. The absence of discipline may indicate a lack of love and delight that the father has for them. You know, some dads are so wrapped up in their jobs, and I know jobs take time, lots of time, sports or hanging out with the guys or some other activity, that they really don't have much time for their children, and they don't find the delight that's there for them because they haven't built a relationship with their children. And as I talk about parenting, I certainly know I could have done a much better job. I'm not the expert, but an essential part of discipline is using the rod of correction. I know this is contrary to what some of the so-called experts say. For example, a lady named Dr. Kelsey Marie Offenwanger, child and adolescent psychologist, at the end of her article on spanking said, "Long story short, spanking does not appear to be effective in changing or improving a child's behavior, and it may have negative long-term consequences." But what does the Bible say? Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." 13:24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 23:13, "Do not hold back discipline from the child, although you strike him with the rod." In other words, give him that swat on the butt. He's not going to die. Let's see. This is the point that I got to get back on my notes here. So these verses are talking about applying the rod of a correction to the behind of a kid. You know, you don't want to be beating them on the back or on the neck or the head or something like that. But God gave them a butt, and it's there for a reason. The point being made here is that an undisciplined child will grow into an undisciplined adult. Whoops. Number 4 on your handout. The rod of correction should never be used as a form of punishment, but as a method of disciplining or training your children so they learn how to listen and obey. I emphasize your children because you don't want to use the rod of correction on someone else's child. Number 5 on your handout. A loving father or parent. Oops, I'm off skew here. I got something mixed up. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. There we go. A loving father or parent doesn't discipline out of anger, hatred, or frustration, but out of love. And there can be frustration when you're disciplining your children. I know that, but you don't want that frustration to get the best of you. Number 6 on your handout. Discipline must always be an expression of love. You never want to discipline in anger. The child will never conclude that what their parent did was done out of love if the parent is out of control of anger. The psychologist Offenwanger that I just referred to earlier said this about spanking. Spanking is correlated strongly with negative outcomes for children. But of those some of those outcomes include higher risk of an emotional disorder like depression or anxiety, increased stress, and emotional or psychological effects down the road. I would say if it's not done properly, if it's not done in love, and I think we've all, well, let me just say this. Some parents, when they discipline their children with the rod of correction, they're out of control. Not only are they physically overdoing it, but the words that come out of their mouth can also be very damaging. And I think that in cases like that, yes, that child could have some issues such as depression or anxiety or other emotional issues when the rod of correction isn't used properly. So parents must make sure that spanking is always done in a loving way. Just because the rod of a correction, i.e. spanking, is done out of love, doesn't mean that it shouldn't cause pain. Hebrews 12:11. "Now no chastening," and I'm just thinking in the context of you know, the rod of correction, but could apply to other things, "seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You know, no child in their right mind, after having the rod of correction applied to their bottom side, would say, "That was fun, let's do it again." And if they are, guess what? You got to hit them a little, swat a little harder. Discipline may cause sorrow at the time it's done, but if done properly, it will, with love, it will result in blessing for the child and for the parents. Number 7 on your handout. Biblical discipline should result in the child understanding they are loved and delighted in. Discipline isn't meant to be an act of meanness or hate. It is when discipline is done out of anger that it comes across to the child as being mean. If parents vent their frustrations by anger on their children and use excessive force, then this isn't discipline. It's uncontrolled rage and anger. The purpose for parents using the rod of correction isn't to inflict physical pain as a means of punishment, but as a tool to train the young child to obey. Using the rod of correction properly is an act of love. And I want to add that when you use the rod of correction, take the child to a private area, to a different room than where there are other people. Number 8 on your handout. The goal of discipline is for the purpose of correcting that which is wrong with your child's behavior. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." 22:6 is not a promise. It's a proverb, and proverbs state things that are generally true, but they're not always stating a promise. Because we know that there are children that have been raised in good Christian homes, solid Christian homes, good solid teaching, that have wandered from the Lord and never came back to Him. This verse points out the need for us to start child training at a very young age. And the result is that in most cases, if they're taught at a young age, that in most cases as they grow older, it says they won't depart from that training. It doesn't say that they come back to it. It says they won't depart from it. So if they're well grounded, and we can never get them grounded well enough, I think, because they have a sin nature and that free will, but the more we train them when they're young, the better the odds are is that they won't depart from it when they get old. The rod of correction is the biblical method used to discipline young children. But little by little, as they age and are able to understand more, we want to use the Word of God to train them, to teach them biblical values and principles, so they learn to think for themselves and make wise divine viewpoint choices and not follow the desires of the flesh. Proverbs 31:1 says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction." When our children or we as believers despise being disciplined by the Lord, it reflects a hard heart. To despise means we have this attitude that says to the Lord, "I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what the Word of God says. I'm going to do it my way." And a disobedient child can have that same attitude towards mom and dad. "I don't care what you say." Your children and we as believers need correction from the Word of God. Just as our children, that's those that are still living under our roof, need to take our correction, so do we as believers need to take the Lord's correction. Because we're all living under God's roof, He's ultimately the one that meets our needs. You know, if you're a believer and you're unwilling to take correction from the Lord, don't expect your children to. They are much more likely to follow our examples than to listen to our hypocritical words. We need to ask ourselves, am I willing to take correction from the Lord? Am I willing to take correction from others that the Lord may be using to correct me? Let's close with answering these two questions. Why do we discipline our children? And why does the Lord discipline those of us that are His children? The simple answer is, for whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Thank you for listening. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that's to be found in it. We pray for wisdom for people, and we know that the only place they're going to find that wisdom is in your word. So those that need wisdom, we should be praying that they would be seeking it out in your word. We ask that you give a safe journey home tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.